Good morning.
All right. Well, as always, our ushers are going to come forward and give us an opportunity to continue to partner together financially with what God's doing here in our community and in us and through us around the world. And so if you came prepared to give, want to partner with us in that way, this would be the time to do that. While they're doing that, we need to get some important business taken care of. So Steelers. Yeah. Cardinals.
Yeah. Warner.
Commercials. Yes. Well, that's right, because the Colts aren't in it. So let's just go for the commercials. So that's right.
Long live the Colts.
But playoffs. We need like one of those Coors commercials up on the screen. We can play that out sometime with a pastor. I wonder how that would go, but I don't know. Anyway, one of the things too, just to point out, hopefully you noticed when you walked in, if you didn't get the e-newsletter. And that comes out, which again is a good thing to sign up for. If you want to kind of know what's going on in our community, you can check that on the little Connect card, and we'll sign you up for that. And we email out just kind of what's going on in our community on Thursday or Friday, and so it's a good way to keep up with things. But yeah, there's construction going on. Information center's blown up because of this thing called Drive that we've been doing. We're trying to expand that area to create more kid space because you all keep having babies. And so and friends with babies. And so we just got to create more kid space, and that's a good problem to have. But that's what's going on there. And so if you need to find out some more information or want to point people in our community that you hear that they're new or you meet them, there's a table now with a little computer monitor there that people from our information center will be stationed there, and you can get all the information that you need right over there. Well, this morning we're kicking off a new series that I'm very excited about. And one of the reasons is that the principles that we're going to talk about over the next several weeks, these are principles, one, that are rooted in Scripture. But they're also principles that Steve and I both just see play out in people's lives all the time as we spend time, as we're counseling with people, talking with people. And so, you know, Steve and I both, as we teach through this series, we're going to pull from not only what we see, the principles rooted in God's Word, but from our own experiences and from our kind of our own wisdom and just what we see it, how it plays out in other people's lives. And we're going to pull from some wisdom from people that are smarter than us. But the reason that this is so key is that the principles we're going to talk about in the next several weeks have the potential to dramatically impact every single one of our relationships. It doesn't matter if you're young, it doesn't matter if you're old, it doesn't matter what life stage that you're in. All of us, I believe, want to have great relationships. Now, some of us just want to have a few key relationships in our life. Some of us like to have lots of relationships. But I'm convinced that the relationships that we do have, all of us want them to be great. We want them to be healthy. And so, for the next several weeks, we're going to drill down on one aspect of these kinds of relationships that we want to be great. And that is, we're going to drill down on what actually comes out of our mouths. Because isn't it true that all of us have had those experiences when something comes out of your mouth, and as soon as it comes out, you wish you could just stuff it back in. And as soon as you hear it, it just starts, and you're like, oh man, I wish I hadn't just said that. Maybe you've had one of those experiences before where you haven't seen a particular, you know, young woman in a while, but you notice from across the room, and you notice that she's pregnant, and so you begin trying to start a conversation with her, and so you ask, well, when's your baby due? And in an instant, suddenly you realize by her facial expression that she, in fact, is not pregnant. And there's just no way out of that one, you know? You can't spin it, and you try, and you're like, no, I didn't say when's your baby due. I said, where's your baby Drew? Don't you have a little boy named Drew? I mean, last time I thought you had a baby named Drew, and yeah, I mean, we try to spin it, but it just doesn't work. But that's what we try to do many times. We try to spin it. I mean, after all, you know, most of us, we're fairly quick people in that situation. When we see tears, or when we see the look of death, or we see that vein popping out of someone's head, we know we've said something wrong. But the problem is, many of us think that the way to fix it is by piling on more words to the situation. And so as parents, we do this with our kids, or we do this with our spouses, we do this with our friends, where we notice something has gone wrong, and so we immediately start throwing more words at an already awkward situation. We say things like, well, you know what, I didn't mean it that way, that's not how I meant it, or, you know, I don't think you took it the way I meant it, this is your fault, that's not the way I meant it. And then, to top it off, we get to that point and we start to get frustrated at the other person when they don't immediately go, oh, okay, no problem, I'm all better. We start getting frustrated at them, and then we say, well, wait a second, why can't you just let this go? That's not what I meant. You didn't take it the way that I meant to say it. Why don't you just let it go? But if they're hurt or if they're experiencing pain or it takes them a few moments to process that, we start to wonder what's wrong with them. Because when you think about it, though, it's the same thing as someone accidentally dropping a bowling ball on your foot and saying to you, you know what, I didn't mean for that to happen, and then expecting you immediately to stop wincing in pain. And now, oh, well, it's all better now. Look, yeah, you just dropped a 14-pound ball on my foot, but it doesn't hurt anymore because you said you didn't mean to. You know, it's just not the way that works. But it's not only what comes out of our mouths that bothers us. There's things that people have said to us, whether as a parent or a boss or one of our children or a spouse or that one kid in high school who said something negative about you, who said that one kind of just offhanded remark that just cut you deep, and it has stayed with you. And for some of you, it's haunted you for long seasons of your life. I remember being in sixth grade, still waiting for my growth spurt to kick into my 4'11" frame, and that forced my body to still have to fit into what they so politely called husky jeans, which you think they could come up with a better name than husky jeans. But, so the teacher that everyone thought was the cool teacher, Mr. Dennis, had asked me earlier in the week to take a trip with him to Disney World with a few other boys from our class. Now, thankfully, my parents had enough wisdom to shut down that idea real quick, even though I was very disappointed at the time. But after telling him that I couldn't go that same afternoon, he walked over to the lunchroom table, which all the kids around our lunchroom table, we loved it when Mr. Dennis came over because, after all, he was the cool teacher and everyone liked him and he was always fun. And during the course of the conversation, he pointed at me at the lunchroom table and said, oh, and you know what, guys? You know, Pillsbury Doughboy over here isn't going to go to Disney World with us. And for a sixth grade boy in a rather awkward stage of my life who very much wanted to be like that, it was painful. And I remember very clearly, I remember laughing and trying to laugh it off because everyone at the table's laughing and going on. But inside, I was crumbling. And those words, Pillsbury Doughboy, for the next several years, really shaped the way I thought about myself and the way I saw myself. Even though over the course of the next 2 years, I grew about 7 inches. And I got very thin, actually, during my eighth grade and my ninth grade years because I was just, this is how people see me. And so for a lot of my life, I just kind of stopped eating. Pretty much. And I was convinced that the way that people looked at me was they just thought I was ugly and overweight. You see, the reality is, and we all know this, we all know it, words are extremely powerful. And while words can do a lot of good, and we'll talk about that later on in the series, we also need to understand and let it sink into our hearts that they can cause a lot of pain and destruction. After all, many wars throughout our world have been started by words, because of words that people have said. Most murders take place by someone who knows the person that they murder. And many times, what starts that whole downward spiral in the relationship is words. Words that get exchanged. Many times, words start the path toward divorce. Words can crush self-esteem. Words can sever relationships between a child and their parent, between brothers and sisters, between coworkers, between two people who were once best friends. Words are extremely powerful. And that old adage, well, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, just isn't true. And though all of us have experienced the negative effect of our words, many of us, and this is why we're doing this series, and especially this morning, many of us greatly underestimate the power of our own words on other people. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to walk you through a passage in the scripture in the New Testament, in the small book of James. Now, James is in the back of the New Testament. If you want to turn there, kind of a tiny book right toward the back, or we'll put the words on the screen for you. But here in James chapter 3, James uses a variety of word pictures to illustrate for us the power of words. Now, up front, I want to let you know that this isn't a rather feel-good passage of Scripture. And frankly, James doesn't offer much specific hope immediately afterwards. Rather, what James does is he just kind of lays it all out there, and then he just kind of lets it serve as a warning to all of us. And sometimes that's exactly what we need. Sometimes what we need is we don't need like a three-step process. We don't need a resolution to a problem. What many of us need sometimes is we just need to get warned. We need to be reminded of how serious it is. We need to be reminded of what's actually at stake. And in this case, the damage that's possible if we underestimate the impact of what comes out of our mouth. And so look with me at James chapter 3, starting with verse 2. James writes this, "We all stumble in many ways." I want to pause there for a moment because James says, we're all going to fail in several different ways. We're going to fail in many different ways. But what's also important for us to remember is that James is writing this to followers of Jesus. He's not writing this to people that don't know Jesus. He's writing this to Christians. And sometimes, as followers of Jesus, we can end up living with this mindset that thinks, if I really loved God, now we might not say this out loud, but we start to think this about ourselves. This is the standard that we hold ourselves to. If I really loved God, then I would do at least most everything right. Then I would never really fail people. I would never disappoint people. But James says, no, listen, again, to Christians, we all stumble in not a few ways, not just a couple ways, in many ways. But you see, the problem is we love to claim that truth for ourselves, don't we? I mean, we love it when that applies to us, and we like to bring that up for other people when we mess up. But we don't tend to like to apply it to others. We don't like to be reminded that that truth is true for someone else. Now, when we mess up, when we say stupid things, we're all about wanting grace and understanding. And not only do we want it, many times we act like we deserve it. That after all this time, I deserve for you to have grace and understanding on me. But what we often don't realize is that same truth applies to other people, and so we end up having a hard time extending grace to others when they wound us. Because somehow it's different in our mind. We think, well, they should have learned to get their act together by now. They should have been more sensitive. They should have been more aware. And so rather than grace, we end up holding grudges against other people for things that they've said to us. But I mean, we could spend a whole teaching probably just on that. And so let's look at what James says, continues with that same verse. He says, if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Now, that's a pretty interesting statement when you think about it. I mean, think about the implications of that. James says, if someone could keep their mouth in check, if someone could learn to keep their mouth in check, actually gain control over what comes out of their mouth and never be at fault in what they say, he says that person would be perfect because they'd have no problem controlling the rest of their body. He says if you could master your mouth, then you could master the whole rest of your body. Now that's humbling to think about. On the scale of, you know, different parts of our body and how important that they are, he says if you could gain control of this one, yeah, the rest of it would be no problem to stop sinning with. But so he goes on, and so he starts to paint a picture. He's like, okay, let me illustrate this for you. Let me show you what this looks like. Verse 3, he says, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Now, some of us don't know what a bit looks like. We didn't maybe grow up on a farm or around horses a lot. Grew up in Kentucky, so we got lots of horse farms all around there. Here's a picture of a bit and that they would put like in a horse's mouth. And there's all different kinds, but here's kind of one that they would make today. And James says, when you put this tiny piece of metal into a horse's mouth, you can make that horse do just about anything. This animal, this huge animal, thoroughbreds like we had growing up in Kentucky, that, you know, close to 1,500, 2,000 pounds, huge, massive animals. You put this little piece of metal in their mouth, and by using this little piece of metal, you can direct and steer this huge horse basically in whatever direction you want. A bit that may be very small, but it's extremely powerful. James goes on, he offers another picture, verse 4. He says, or take ships for an example. Now you got to remember, this is like 2,000 years ago, so this isn't Royal Caribbean kind of ships, you know. This is sailboats. And so, it says, take ships as an example. Although they are large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. So, a rudder, let's show you a picture of what one of those looks like. You've got, again, you know, a little piece of metal or a little piece of wood on the very back end of the boat. Very tiny in comparison to the, you know, massiveness of a ship. But you move this rudder just slightly in one direction or the other, and it completely alters the direction of the entire ship. A ship that's exponentially larger than this one tiny rudder. But this rudder controls the direction the ship is going. Again, very small, but extremely powerful. James goes on, verse 5, he says, likewise, now he's kind of bringing this together, making this point, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. It makes great boast. Basically, he was saying, he goes, by what you say, it carries a lot of weight. What you say, it makes a huge impact. And he goes on, he says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Now, we all have seen this happen every year, it seems like, either on TV or some of you who've moved from the West Coast and you've experienced yourself. Because in California, where it just seems like every year we hear about this major forest fire that started by sometimes something as small as like a cigarette or a careless campfire. And all of us, we witness it and we watch it on TV as thousands and thousands of acres of forest are destroyed. Not to mention the billions and billions of dollars done and damaged to homes and to the surrounding community. And when you think about that, it just doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem fair that something so small, that something seemingly so insignificant could cause so much damage. And some of you, you know exactly how that feels. Because you say what seems like one little thing, one little phrase, one little comment, just a couple words, and suddenly your wife bursts into tears. Or your husband gets what just seems like over-the-top angry. Or your teenager storms into the room and slams the door. Or you're once energetic talking to a friend. You're in a group and everybody's having a good time. And suddenly, immediately, they just kind of shut down and become silent in the conversation. And as you try to bring it up and as you try to talk about it, you keep insisting, come on, it is not that big a deal. You're blowing this way out of proportion. Wait, come on, I didn't mean it. It just came out. Listen, I'm sorry. Can we just move on already? Can you just let it go? And we try to convince people, listen, I didn't mean that. I don't really think that. It was just in the heat of the moment. Why are you getting so worked up over this one little thing? And we just don't seem to understand it. We don't understand it, why it's gotten so big. And it doesn't seem fair to us that something so small could do so much damage and turn into this forest fire of emotion. But it's a principle that's just true when it comes to our mouth. Once that comes out of our mouth, it's out. And the damage has been done. But you see, as many times as we try to rationalize it, as many times as we try to excuse it, many times as we try to say, why in the world is this such a big deal? Why are you blowing this way out of the proportion? The reality is we know it's true. We know it's how it works. Because there are certain things that someone said to you. And it may have been in an offhanded, kind of nonchalant kind of way. It may have been just a word or two. Or it was something someone said to you in the heat of the moment. And for some of you, it stuck with you for years. Someone once called you fat or someone called you ugly. And it crushed you. And it scarred you. And you've never forgotten it. It doesn't matter what you look like. Doesn't matter how good a shape you're in. Doesn't matter how beautiful you are. Other people tell you that you are. People can tell you that hundreds and hundreds of times. One person told you were ugly, told you were fat. And you've never forgotten that. Someone once said you were good for nothing. Someone told you, they looked at you and said, you know what, you'll never amount to anything. Never forgotten it. Someone told you in the heat of a moment, you know what, I've never really loved you. Never have. Emotions go crazy, and someone says, sometimes I just wish you'd never been born. Maybe it's one of the things that are on the screen behind me, one of these phrases that you can relate to. It stuck with you. It's haunted you. And it didn't matter if someone said that they were sorry. It didn't matter if someone said, you know what, I didn't mean it. It didn't matter if someone said, you know what, why are you making such a big deal out of it? It was just kind of the emotion of the moment. It was just kind of the heat of the argument. It was just the alcohol talking. It doesn't matter what someone says. None of that helped. None of that helped with you. And so it might not seem fair that you can say something so small and cause so much damage. That's just the way it works. Just the way things are. Look at verse 6. Now James, man, he wants to hammer home the point. Look at what he writes. He says, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and it is itself set on fire by hell. I'm like, jeez, James, you know? Calm down. I got it. You know? But look at him. He's like, the tongue is a fire. It's a world of evil. It corrupts the whole person. It sets the whole course of their life on fire. You know? But James is saying, you know, words, they can affect everything, even the course of our lives. And some of you, you've experienced that, where your course of your life has been significantly altered by something someone said. Maybe it was someone that you respected, something that you admired a lot, someone who had some type of authority over you, because when people have authority over us or we respect them greatly, their words tend to carry a lot more weight. And then so just as a warning for you that maybe are in those positions, you have to be all that more careful with people who are under your authority, or when you're in a position that someone respects a lot. Because we can cause a lot of damage. I can sit up here on the stage sometimes, and just because of my position as a pastor, I can say things very easily that could wound people for years. Just because of my position and how people might just see me as the leader here of our church. We have to be very careful. But some of you, you've experienced that. Or something someone has said, and it has shaped the way that you've seen your entire life. Maybe you went into school thinking you were pretty smart. Maybe you had lofty dreams of a career in grad school, but someone questioned whether you could really hack it, whether you were actually smart enough to make it through grad school, and it rattled you and caused you to lose confidence in yourself and changed the course of your life. Maybe one of your in-laws commented to you on how you ran your home, and it caused you to doubt what kind of wife you are, what kind of mother that you are, and it built into you all these insecurities that force you to always try to impress other people, feeling like that you're never good enough. Perhaps somewhere along the way, a pastor condemned you or another Christian condemned you. Maybe they told you that you weren't acceptable to God, that somehow you were a disappointment to God, and so you constantly battle guilt. And every part of you struggles to believe that God could really love you. And it's kept you at this distance from God for years. Maybe for some of you, it kept you away from church, kept you away from God. Even now, it's tough for you to draw close to God because what they said still rings true in your mind. Those words haunt you. And in many ways, what they said, it's affected the course of your entire life. James continues verse 7. He says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. That's encouraging. All right? Yeah. Nobody can do it. He says, it's a restless evil full of deadly poison. You see, many times, not only are we the ones that are wounded, and we'll talk some more in the upcoming weeks about how we deal with that and wrestle with some of those wounds from the past. But many times, we're the ones who wound others. We end up poisoning others with our words, but we try to play it off. You know, like it's just no big deal. Perhaps you find yourself often making snide remarks to your spouse or belittling him or her around others, trying to get a laugh, and you justify it to yourself by thinking, oh, you know what, she knows I'm just joking. Or he knows that's not how I really feel. But what it's doing is it's slowly poisoning your relationship. Maybe you're a teenager and it wasn't that long ago that you found yourself screaming at one of your parents and these words started coming out of your mouth like, I hate you. I wish you were dead. But after you calm yourself down, you're thinking, you know, you start to convince yourself, oh, it's just mom, it's just dad. They know I didn't mean it. They know I was just blowing off steam. and you don't realize that inside you've crushed their world. Maybe it's one of your coworkers or friends that constantly seems to be the blunt of all your sarcasm. And you just rationalize it. Oh, you know what? That's just Derek. That's just Allison. He gets me. She knows I'm just joking. She knows just this. That's kind of how I roll in the office. That's who I am, and that's what I contribute to the office place. Sarcasm. People expect that from me. Maybe it's with your kids, especially if they're younger. My wife Adrian and I, we've had to work a lot on this because we've just started to realize this more and more. That maybe when your kids have messed up in a humorous way or they did something embarrassing, and you can't wait to tell other people because, frankly, it's just a good story. You know? And you're like, man, this is going to, I rolled at that and I got to share this with somebody else because they're going to laugh. But as you tell it, and many times, especially if they're younger, then they're kind of nearby, even just within earshot. And you start telling this story, and when you do, something inside of them just starts to crumble. They start to kind of shrink away. And they start feeling shamed as people laugh because they perceive them as laughing at them, even though they might just be laughing at the story. But again, you just kind of justify in your head, oh, it's just too good not to share. They're kids. They'll bounce back. They're tough. They'll get over it. But slowly those words are poisoning how they begin to think about themselves. And it's poisoning how they perceive that the most important people in their lives really think about them. The tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Listen to how James closes this thought, verse 9. He says, "When the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness." James says, every one of us, all of us, everyone in the world has been made in the image of God. Which that alone should cause us to reflect on how we talk to other people, how we speak to other people, and the words that we use toward other people when we're speaking at the very image of God himself. But then he says, "Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing." My brothers, this should not be. James says, okay, listen, this just shouldn't be. You shouldn't have this dichotomy where you've got praise coming out and you've got curses coming out. It just should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. But then that's it. That's how James ends it. And you're like, what? Wait a second. You know, where's the resolution? Where's the, 1995 special, you know, that I can get that's going to solve this problem for me? Where's the raw encouragement? You know, rah-rah, here it goes. You can do it. James just shifts gears and goes on to another thought. He just leaves it as this huge, massive warning to all of us, that he wants us to understand that our mouths can do a lot of damage. That they can cause huge fires. Most of times, they can't get put out. And so maybe you're, you know, here this morning and you take some time and you start reflecting back on your relationships. And you're thinking, you know what? I've caused a lot of fires. Sometimes your mouth is the thing that makes you successful. Maybe you're in sales, or maybe your job is to help lead people or influence people or kind of get people to believe certain things and inspire people. And so you've gotten really good with your mouth, but because you're really good at it, you can also rip and tear people apart. And so you look around at your relationships and you think, you know what? I've caused a lot of fires. Maybe they're in your home. Maybe they're in your office. Maybe they're with your kids. And your words have caused wedges to be put in those relationships. And over the years, those wedges have just gotten bigger and bigger and bigger. And so maybe as you look around at all the fires that you've caused, and you're thinking, well, okay, what do I do? I mean, what do I do? I've caused a lot of fires, and maybe for the first time in a long time, you're just coming to that realization. And so what do? You've got this deadly weapon of a mouth. So what do you do with it? James says, just kind of end it and go from there, you know? And so if we kind of left it up to James, it's just kind of like, well, you just should walk out the door and just be very afraid, you know? You'd be very afraid that you are carrying a deadly weapon around you every moment of every day, and you just need to be aware of that. But as we close, I'm going to just take the last couple minutes, and I'm going to just share with you some thoughts. James doesn't unpack this here. I think there are principles that you can find in Scripture that just pull from, you know, some wisdom from other people and wisdom of our own experiences, and share with you a couple things. That as you look at different fires that you've caused, the first thing that I would encourage you to do is that you need to go to the people that you started those fires with, and you just simply need to own it. And you need to take responsibility for it. And you need to say up front, you know what, I know I can't make it better. Because the reality is you can't. And words can't make it better. So many times we just, again, we want to pile more words onto a situation and feel like words are going to make it better. Many times you just can't make it better. The damage is just too great. And you can't. But you need to own it. And you need to take responsibility for it. And some of you may be thinking, you know what, that happened years ago. And I don't need to go drudge all that stuff back up. I've just kind of moved on. But all along that fire's just been simmering. And it's continued to just build this wedge in that relationship or whatever it is in your life. But you think, oh, that was so long ago, that just probably forgotten. I don't need to deal with it. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. You need to go to that person, you just need to own it. Take responsibility that what has come out of your mouth has wounded them and hurt them, and that it was wrong. Say, you know what? I'm sorry. I'm sorry that what came out of my mouth, I know it was hurtful. And I can't make it better, but I want to own that what I said was very, very hurtful. And I'm sorry. Now, if I can help you a little bit in terms of how you give apologies to people, if I can encourage you along in this way, is that when you say I'm sorry, when you apologize, can I implore you to just stop after the I'm sorry, you know? Not try to explain why you said what you said, because people do that so often. People say I'm sorry, and then they just start trying to add more words. They start piling on more words. They try to explain why they did what they did, and so it comes out, you know, like, I'm sorry I said you were good for nothing, but it's just every time you're at the house and every time you sit around watching TV while I do everything else and act like you don't care and blah, 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 and you just start vomiting at the mouth, you know? And it's like, yeah, that's not an apology. They end up feeling worse about themselves than they did beforehand, because it's like you want to make sure that they know it's their fault, but I'll just say I'm sorry because I'm supposed to say I'm sorry. That's not an apology. It's an indictment that we give on people. And so you just got to stop after the I'm sorry. Say I'm sorry. Own it. Take responsibility for it, that what you said was hurtful, and leave it there. And another key, and this is big, and I heard pastor down in Georgia, Andy Stanley, we've talked about him before, but he said this a while ago, and it stuck with me. He said, don't ask people to forgive you. And that's so key. And I had to think about that for a while and kind of unpack that for a while. But don't ask people to forgive you. Because what happens is, in the course of us trying to apologize, in the course of us trying to own and take responsibility for things that we've said, when we've wounded someone and then we say, will you forgive me? We immediately start to expect something from the person that we hurt. We've done something to hurt them and to wound them. And so our first thing is, then we're asking them for something to give to us, because we want them to make us feel better. And followers of Jesus really struggle with this, because then we start to leverage the whole God card and we start to say, you know what? You know, of course you have to forgive me. Do you not love God enough? You know, Do you not understand? God wants, you're supposed to forgive. You have to forgive me. You're a Christian. You're a follower of Jesus. And so then all of a sudden we start to act like we deserve to be forgiven, and it just creates more of a wedge in the relationship. Because we're trying to demand something from someone else when they might not be ready to give it. When the pain is too deep and it's too hurtful. It's not our role or our responsibility to demand something from them. We are in no position to do that. So don't ask to be forgiven. Rather, what you need to say is simply, you know what? I know I've hurt you. I take responsibility for what I said. It was very wounding, very crass. I'm sorry. I hope that one day you'll be able to forgive me. And then leave it at that. That's a big difference than demanding it. Than to be able to say, you know, I just hope that one day you'll be able to forgive me. And then on their own initiative, in their own time, however long it takes them to heal, they can come to you and offer you that, but you do not demand it. And then as you move on from that point, you start to do whatever you can do, whatever's within the power for you to do to begin to bring any type of healing to that relationship. What can you do to start to put the fire out? And you need to know, again, words don't do that. Piling on more words very often doesn't put the fire out. Another old adage that is very true is that actions speak louder than words. And so you've got to begin to discover in your own relationships what you can do, what actions you can do to begin to bring healing. And you need to understand sometimes that takes weeks. Sometimes that takes months. Sometimes it takes years. Sometimes it takes decades. But you do whatever you can do by your actions to begin to bring healing to those relationships. And that's going to look different for all of us. And so you need to leave here today and you just need to go and you need to wrestle through that. And start to figure out what that's going to look like. And then lastly, my encouragement to you would just be that each day you kind of increase in your awareness of how deadly your mouth can be. And so you would just incorporate it into your journey with God. That on a daily basis you would take some time out and offer up a simple prayer to say, God, would you give me the strength to surrender my words to you today? God, would you help me surrender my mouth to you? Because God, I recognize that I can do a lot of damage with it. I carry around this deadly weapon 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And so God, would you give me the strength to surrender it to you? And with my words today, may I honor you in the way that I use them. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for, again, your word. And I find myself so often just so thankful for how your word speaks directly to us. And you know exactly what we need, that you don't always give us what we want, but you give us exactly what we need. And today, there's many of us here that we just need a warning. We need to be reminded of what's at stake and how serious damage we can cause by our words and by our mouth. And so God, would you help us to wrestle with that? Would you help us become more aware of that? And God, may we surrender it to you. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.